Keep up, please, and follow me. Quickly now, come on. Come on.
Don't dawdle. Hurry up!
I will quickly discover the truth of all this.
Quickly! Follow the trail!
Move it up! Hustle it up! Quickly!
All right, today is the day we are going to put that 15-minute challenge to the test. Oh, I'm telling you, what was I thinking? All right, so we've had definition of revelation, helping us understand bibliology, the doctrines of our Bible. We've looked at the canon, so how do we determine what should be covered under bibliology? Now the really fun stuff. What is it? What is your Bible? And I don't mean like it's a book and therefore it's the defined canon and it, you know, it's part of special revelation. That's not what I mean. Yes, it's special revelation. Yes, it has defined limits. But what, like, physically is it? And I don't necessarily mean physically. I mean, what metaphysically is it? What is the nature of Scripture? So we have big buzzwords. Let me give them to you right off the bat so you kind of have a general idea where we are going. And then we can define them as we go through. So typically, your Bible is defined as your three big I's: inspired, inerrant, and infallible. Now, inspired meaning that it comes from God. It has been given by God. That's part of that revelation thing that we talked about first time. It is inerrant, meaning it contains no errors in what it teaches or affirms. And infallible means that it has no falsehood in regards to faith and practice, so what you need for salvation and Christian living, basically. Now, because your Bible is inspired, inerrant, and infallible, it has authority and is therefore sufficient. Now, that last one is the thing I'm going to really want to get to and try really hard to get to, because there are way too many Christians in our modern world who have affirmed inspiration, inerrancy, and infallibility. Give the Bible a measure of authority, but stop there because they do not actually believe in sufficiency, and that's actually the big important one. So let's go back to the beginning of this list here, understanding the nature of your Bible. Your Bible is inspired. Why do you care? Well, because this is what separates your Bible from other history books. This is why your Bible is more important than, you know, like Homer or the works of Julius Caesar. Where your Bible information comes from is defined by the doctrine of inspiration. This is not just the writing of Moses. This is not just the writing of Samuel or of David or of Ezra or of Peter or of John or of Paul. These are the writings that ultimately are from God. Because of that, the Bible has a certain measure, obviously, of reliability and a basis for authority. If it just comes from a dude, then you don't really know you can trust it. If it comes from God, you have a trustworthy foundation. If it comes from a dude, you don't really have a reason why it should be authoritative. But if that dude speaks from God, then you have a reason. Now, when we talk about inspiration, what we mean is let me rephrase that. When we talk about inspiration, we have to define how we say the Bible is inspired. There are multiple theories on this, and we're going to give you the most widely acceptable one, which is the one that I would actually hold to. So there's an intuition theory, which would be defined as, well, the authors were just kind of figuring it out, and they felt what the Spirit meant, and they communicated it. We throw that one out. You can see why. There's an illumination theory, which means that these were smart guys, but they were kind of extra smarted by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit heightens their normal ability to remember or to understand or to see the intricacies of the faith. There's a dynamic theory, meaning that the writer expresses a divinely directed thought, which is kind of neat, but that very quickly moves towards the dictation theory, which is the Spirit's like, all right, here's what you write in the beginning. In the beginning. Good. So dynamic is not all the way to dictation, but it is close to it. What most Protestant scholars would settle on is what we call the verbal plenary theory, which is the Spirit steers the writer towards the wording that is needed, meaning the Spirit gives the idea, but the writer writes according to his own ability, personality, things like that. That's where most people fall. That's where I would fall, because it helps explain the different literary styles that you see, even amongst things like letters or amongst histories, but it also helps explain the consistent overarching message of Scripture and how it is protected. Now, the extent of inspiration is really simple. All scripture is inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3. Now, that's every last bit of it. Now, here's the fun part. You don't get to claim that anymore because the canon is closed. How do we know that? We'll go back and listen to how we define the canon. And when we talk about inspiration, we don't just mean the concepts of scripture. So even the words themselves are verbally inspired. Yes, there's different personality. Yes, there are even word choices amongst the authors, but the Holy Spirit is able to communicate what he needs to communicate when he does. Great example of these things are like Exodus 3:6, quoted in Matthew 22:32, where Jesus says, God is the God of the living, because he uses I am as a description of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as they are living. Genesis 12:7, quoted in Galatians 3:16, where Paul talks about the promises given to Abraham's seed, singular, not plural, meaning Christ, not a nation. So that's inspiration. Inerrant, inerrancy. That means the Bible is absolutely true. There is nothing wrong. It is correct in what it is affirming. Now, that's key. Your Bible could tell you that someone lied and recorded their lie. That does not mean your Bible lied. It means it accurately recorded that someone did lie. So, your Bible is true and accurate in what it affirms. Now, why is this an important doctrine? This is where authority has to rest. Without this understanding, then you don't have any reason to trust your Bible. Now, this becomes complicated because your Bible does use historical means of discussion, meaning it records historical events. In recording those events, it records things that are not nice, that are not kind, that are quite cruel, and in some cases are not honest. And it is up to you as you read to make sure that you are figuring out, what is called the difference between a descriptive and a prescriptive text. Is your Bible recording something, or is your Bible telling you to do something? Because your Bible has inerrantly recorded what was done, but that doesn't mean it's telling you to go and do likewise. You have to have a little bit of common sense, aided by the Holy Spirit, and you have to be able to figure this out. Now, again, understanding the nature of Scripture is helpful is helped by understanding the nature of God, which we are eventually going to get to, I promise. Your authority of your Bible rests on the authority that is contained by God. Since God is omniscient and cannot err, your Bible comes from God as it is plenarily inspired by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, your Bible is theoretically omniscient and cannot err, meaning it does not make mistakes in what it tells you. Would you like to see ideas of this? Yes, Jesus affirms this. Things like Matthew 5, where he talks about how none of the words of the law will pass away, not any jot or tittle. I've mentioned Matthew 22:32, where he talks about the I am. Because it is based on the character and nature of God, the Word of God shares in that character and nature, therefore it can be trusted. We mentioned 2 Timothy 3 from Paul. He affirms this understanding. We've mentioned before things like 2 Peter 1, talking about this being the basis of the faith and the foundation that the faith is built on. Why? Because it is trustworthy. Why? Because it comes from God. Because it is inspired by him. Now, the corollary to inerrancy is the concept of infallibility. Your Bible contains everything you need for faith and practice. It will not fail you. It is infallible. So if you needed to know something about what it meant to be a human before God, it's in your Bible. If you need to know something about how you can be saved, it's in your Bible. So this also helps understand the bounds of the canon. Someone doesn't get to come to you like the Gnostics tried to way back when, and today still, and say, well, no, your Bible contained a lot of good stuff, and it brought you this far, but what you need to now do is... Well, no, if I needed to do that, then a holy, righteous, omniscient God who inspired an inerrant Bible would not have left that out. He would not have left me unaware in the hopes that you would come along and deliver this information to me. That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. So that's one of the ways where we talk about the canon being apostolic, the apostles sharing the message of Christ coming from God, all stuff we're going to cover as we get into the deeper doctrines here. All of these things kind of piggyback on each other to build out why we hold to inerrancy and infallibility and inspiration. They're all shaking hands with one another, creating an understanding of what undergirds Scripture. Now, those were the easy ones. Now, this becomes important. No, as I smacked my microphone, sorry. This is why your Bible is authoritative. Because it is inspired, because it comes from God. Because it comes from God, it does not contain error. And because it comes from God and it relates salvation, faith, and practice, you have everything that you need. Therefore, your Bible is authoritative. This is something we covered a little bit with the canonical discussion, what defines the canon. Because we have an objectively defined scripture, we have an objectively defined standard. Because that standard comes from God, it is therefore authoritative. Therefore, it is doubly important for the Christian. It is the standard upon which we rest and the thing that we cannot get rid of. So this matters because as you enter into a fallen world, you have a church that is going to be run by fallen men and women. You have a society that is going to be built and run by fallen men and women. They're going to be using their minds and their brains to come up with things. These are things, noetic effect of the fall, that are disturbed by sin. So their thinking is corrupted. All sin, all fall short of the glory of God. Even in their redeemed states, guided by the Holy Spirit, as 1 Corinthians and Ephesians would tell you, they are not fully perfected in their thought process. Therefore, you have to have an authoritative, objective standard to go back to by which to build the church, to build the faith, and to build the Christian life. That is your Bible. Now, here's the one I wanted to get to, and I did that way better than I thought I did. I'm looking at my counter, and I'm going to pat myself in the back a little bit. So, good job. Because you have a Bible that is inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative for the Christian life, you have a Bible that is wholly and totally in and of itself sufficient. I'm sorry, my Pentecostal friends. You're adding, and your word is insufficient and incapable of being added to a finished scripture. See, your Bible explains things philosophically and theologically. What I mean by that is, are there theological truths, you know, just things that are strictly religious in nature? Yes, but there are things that the philosopher of the world is trying to understand. The nature of man, the nature and purpose of existence, the metaphysical attributes of the creation as they are seen in science. These are things that are philosophically explained in your Bible. It is sufficient for understanding who we are, who God is, what the problems between those two things are, and what is being done about it in real time. Now, is your Bible sufficient for everything? No. You're going to understand where your universe came from by reading your Bible, but you're not going to understand gravity. Okay? You need science for that. You need another book, some more study, some things like that. But is your Bible sufficient to understand you, your place in the world, the problems of your world? Yes. Now, again, are there political problems that nuance and definitions are added to by understanding things like political theory or economic theory? Yes, you can add to that. But at the core, what's broken about our political systems? It's not the philosophy of the politicians, it's the condition of their heart as explained by Christians, or as explained by Christianity in the Bible. What's the problem with your economics? It's not economic theory and whether or not you follow this system or that system or whether you want to go back to mercantilism or whatever else it is you want to do. Your problem is the human heart and the corruption present in every human system because people are corrupt, as explained by Scripture. This is important because when you address the problems of the world, your starting point has to be a scriptural understanding. You can't leave your Bible at home and try to argue some other way. This is what's happened with the modern church growth movement, with the seeker-sensitive movement, modern Western evangelicalism, as we've tried to borrow from culture and from the world around us. We have forgotten to stand on the Word of God as the prophets of old and say, "Thus says the Lord." We have forgotten that because we have an actually defined Bible with, you know, objective criteria that is inspired by God, given to us in a way that is understandable, that will not lead us astray, includes everything that we need and nothing that we don't, that work then has authority over the Christian life. And because that authority exists, that we have a sufficient basis and trust in God to build our lives and our worlds on His Word. We forget that. It doesn't matter if we think the Bible is inspired. We're not using it. It doesn't matter if our Bible is inerrant. We're not putting it into practice. It doesn't matter if we say the Bible is authoritative. If we don't actually believe it can do these things, we're not accomplishing anything. And that's why sufficiency is the one that holds all of this together. How do I know you believe in inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility, and authority? Whether or not you believe in sufficiency and hold to it. So that's why this matters. That's where this leads us into the jumping off point to now be able to utilize our Bibles to understand the rest of the doctrines. And that's what we'll be doing next time. So until we meet again, read your Bible. It'll do you good. Bye.